So just as a reminder that I would encourage you to read all of our Torah portion this week, not just what we read here this morning, but it starts at Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, and continues on through Exodus 34, verse 35. As well as I'd encourage you to read Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, through chapter 11, verse 1. And so this week we see a continuation of what took place last week in our Torah portion, which was more instructions for tabernacle service. And the first thing that we see in chapter 30 is we see the laver for washing. And it says, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, which is bronze, with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it." And you know, the priests were to wash their hands and to wash their feet. Not necessarily because they had dirt on them, but it has to do with being ritually fit, being holy to serve God with the clean hands. And so, you know, and many different types of Judaism, there's different examples of this. Like, for example, the Orthodox Jews have a methodical way that they wash their hands, and the water has to drip off their elbows in a specific way so that they could be ritually pure before they have a meal with somebody. The Sephardic Jews recite this passage about the laver before praying. And of course, the Passover Seder, when we have the Seder service, and you see, for those who've been to the Seder service, you see me, I've got that little washing thing, and I wash my hands, just as a reminder that we are to have clean hands and clean feet before serving God. Now, of course, Yeshua Jesus had to deal with this issue in Mark chapter 7 because there was a, you know, of course, this tradition that was given to the people by the religious leaders at that time. And if they didn't like have the water drip the special way off the elbow, they were considered unclean. And the religious leaders said, "Hey, Yeshua, you know, why are you allowing your disciples to eat food? They have ritually unclean hands." And of course, what was his response? He's like, "Oh, you know what? That's your thinking. Because you think that, oh, hey, before we eat, you have to wash your hands so the water comes off your elbows a specific way? No. No, that was something that was for the priests before they served me in the temple. It has nothing to do with being ritually clean before having a meal." And of course, Yeshua you know, said, "Hey, knock that off. That is not what is in the Torah." And of course, what do we have? We have a lesson from the labor. You know, from our lesson is that before we can approach God with our sacrifices, and what are our sacrifices today? The praise that we give with our lips, the bulls of our lips. That's what the scripture says. So before we can approach God with our sacrifices, we have to make sure that our hands and our feet are ritually clean. And I think of, you know, what does it mean to be ritually clean? We need to make sure that our hands and feet are free of sin and of guilt. If we've done something wrong, we need to ask God for forgiveness, right? And in that forgiveness, you know, then we are free. Then we have clean hands and feet that we can give praises to God. We can give our offerings to God. We can go out and we can work for God like He wants us to do. And in fact, it's not only when we make sure that our hands and feet are clean, it's not only our relationship with God, but it's also our relationship that we have with others. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, Yeshua Jesus said, "So if you are presenting your gift at the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." So God wants us to make sure that before we serve Him, that we have everything worked out as well. And if somebody has an offense against us, that we need to seek, you know, forgiveness from them and say, "Hey, you know what? I blew it. I made a mistake." Or, "Hey, you know, I sense there's some tension between us. Are we okay? Can we get this worked out? Because we both need to be doing things for God together. And if there's any tension there, we can't be doing these things." And so it's important that we make sure our hands and feet are clean before God and before others, before we can offer our bulls of praise or give our gifts of tithes and offerings. So the next thing that we see in this Torah portion is making and using of holy incense. And God gave us a specific recipe in the scripture for the incense that was supposed to be burnt at the altar. And Exodus 30:33 says, "Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." God was really serious about using this specific recipe only in the tabernacle and only for the anointing of priests. And so the lesson that we get from the incense is that God uses this as an example to teach us the importance of separating or making a distinction between that which is holy, that which is set aside for God, and that which is normal. And with that, the scripture says that he takes these things very serious. We're not supposed to take the holy things and use them just because. The holy things need to be kept holy. The shofar here, God considers this a holy instrument. And with that being a holy instrument, we don't set it on the ground. We don't play jazz with it. We just blow it for the glory of God. We blow it for the victory that God has. We blow it when walls need to be knocked down. We blow it when people need healing. We blow it when there's a proclamation that, hey, it's time to pray. We blow it when it's a time to call people into the kingdom of God. We blow the shofar. But we don't say, hey, I want to hear a nice little shofar piece today. I'm just going to put in a little jazz and play along with it because it's fun. Have a little concert with the shofar. God says, no, this is holy. We shouldn't be using these things for those type of things. Those things are specifically used for the advancement and the furtherance of His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 reiterates this fact. It says, "Stop being unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership can righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony exists between the Messiah and Belial? And what do a believer and an unbeliever have in common? What agreement can a temple of God make with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as it is said, I will live and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, get away from them. Separate yourselves from them, declares Hashem. Don't touch anything unclean. Then I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, declares God Almighty." God wants us to be separated from these things. God wants, our life to say, hey, you know what? I'm just not going to go out and serve whatever I want to serve. I'm not going to associate myself with things that are not of God. I'm going to be a part of what God wants, and I'm going to make sure that there's I don't step into these things. I don't put my hands into these things that are not of Him. And with that, and I've had people, many times because I'm a musician, hey, why don't you come play in this band? You're a good guitar player. Why don't you come play in our band? Well, to what ends? Well, we want to, do some rock and roll songs and go around to the different bars and play for money. Well, you know what? God wants me to that's not my scene. Because God doesn't want me to use my gift to be out there entertaining people who are doing nothing but getting drunk all the time, right? Who are living a debaucherous lifestyle. And so I've got to separate myself from that. I've heard of business dealings that Pastor Dave knows what I'm talking about. When some business dealings we have and we partner ourselves with people who don't believe in Yeshua Jesus, they have a different moral standard. It's okay for them to cheat in business. It's okay for them to lie in business. But as believers, that's something that we can't tolerate because the scripture says, don't cheat people. Don't lie. Don't steal from people, right? And so therefore, we have to make sure that we keep ourselves separated. And with that, God wants us to make sure that the things that are set apart for Him need to be separated from the things of the world as well. And He doesn't want us to have any close ties with things that are unclean. Now, regarding talented people, we see God's requirement for service goes beyond just having talent or ability. And Exodus 31, we see, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. So, the first qualification for somebody who is using their gifts or talent for God, they have to have the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh, they have to be filled with the Spirit. They have to be, doing what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. Not that they've got the best talent, but that they're following God. And that's the first illustration, or the first qualification. Now, I read an illustration of this week. Let's imagine, and this is really easy for me to do. Let's imagine that we give some children a box of crayons. And we also give them a coloring book. I want you to take the crayons, and I want you to take the coloring book, and I want you to color in the pictures that are in the coloring book. And of course, we walk away, and what do most children do? Most young children? They don't color in the coloring book. They color the walls, they color the table, they color the floor. They scribble in the book, maybe, but they don't make a pretty picture. And with that, that's the same thing that God is saying. It's like, hey, when I give you the tools to do things, you've got to follow my prescription, how I want things done. You have to follow my instructions. You've got to stay within the lines of that coloring book. You have to stay within the lines of what the Scripture says. And we can't be going outside these lines just because it might look cool or it might feel good or any of that. We've got to follow the instructions of God. And with that, we also have to remember that sometimes, even though somebody might be really good at coloring pictures, that might not be what God wants them to do at the time. And I've had people, we did a lot of music videos back when we started the synagogue way back in the day. And we had a lot of people, hey, Jim, you play, how come you're not playing guitar? Well, God hasn't told me that I could yet. Really? Well, why don't you just get up and do it? Because God has said, God hasn't said yes. And so that's another thing that we need to remember, that as servants of God, it's not only that we are given the talent, we have the gifting, but it's also that we've been given the authorization. We're saying, hey, now it's the time for you to use those gifts. Because that's what a servant does, right? A servant does what God wants them to do when God wants them to do it. The next thing we see in this Torah portion is about keeping the Sabbath. And we already read this verse that we shall observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual or eternal covenant. And you know what? This is the third time that we see in the book of Shemot and the book of Exodus that we are supposed to observe the Sabbath. And so, he goes on to remind the people, again in Exodus one more time. So a total of four times. And what do I always say? If God tells us once, it's important. If God tells us twice, we need to listen. If God tells us three times, if God tells us four times, He's very serious about this. So four times He tells us in the book of Exodus to observe the Sabbath. Now, of course, there are those in the theological camp that are, did Jesus break the Sabbath? We read in John chapter 9, verse 14, it says, Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He told them, He put mud on my eyes, then I washed them, and now I can see. Some of the Pharisees began to remark, This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, How can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division amongst them. So, when Yeshua was questioned about the Sabbath, what was his response? Hey, you know what? The priests serve me on Sabbath. They go into the temple and serve on Sabbath. And yet, they don't violate the Sabbath. So, the point is that, and there's a struggle here because on one side, people say, hey, it's the Sabbath day. And they use that as an excuse not to help people out. Oh, there's somebody at the side of the road and they've got a flat tire. Oh, it's Sabbath. I can't help them change the tire. I might break a sweat, right? Or there's some, the Orthodox won't take a number. They'll only take a certain number of steps on Sabbath. And if they take any more than that, it's considered work. Well, I can't help that person out over there because I'll have to walk too far. You see how they made an excuse not to help people on Sabbath? But really, we're not supposed to do that on Sabbath. In fact, Yeshua, Jesus, He was saying, hey, look, there's somebody who's blind. Let's see them healed in the name of God. Oh, look, there's somebody who's struggling. Let's help them in the name of God. Oh, there's somebody who's hungry. Let's invite them in. Oh, but I might have to start a fire on my stove to cook some more macaroni and cheese. Oh, goodness. It's just turning a knob. That's not work. That's being a blessing to others. And that was Jesus' way of saying, hey, we need to keep these things in balance here. Not working on the Sabbath means that you're not out there, you know, making money. You're not out there doing your job. You're not out there, all of that. You're spending your time taking care of me. And of course, you've got to take care of our animals too, because some people are like, oh, well, what if, you know, you work on a farm? Does it violate Sabbath? Does that mean all your cattle die because you can't feed them that day? No, God's Word says we're supposed to take care of our animals, right? That's not work. That's not work. But if we decide, hey, well, you know what? It's Sabbath today. I'm going to go out and I'm going to, you know, dig myself a couple of holes. And I'm going to plow some fields. Or I'm going to build a building today. Or so, you know, that's work. I'm going down to the office today. That's work. But God wants us to set aside one day a week to worship Him. And the reason for this is that when we take a day off and worship God, and we take a day off and we help other people, we take a day off to broadcast the love of Jesus. That's showing the world, first of all, that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and He rested on the seventh. So we are actually giving glory to God for the creation of the world and the universe in 6 literal days. And it's also saying, hey, you know what? Making money isn't that important to me. My God is not money. Having a, you know, working 7 days a week is not important to me so I can get all this stuff. Because God's going to take care of me and God's going to provide according to His riches and glory. And so when we observe the Sabbath, we need to, of course, be worshiping God on a weekly basis. We need to be gathering together to worship God. To worship Him. We need to be looking for opportunities to serve. And if I can kind of plug the service Sunday that we're doing with these other churches in Menifee, I mean, what a great thing in Canyon Lake. What a great thing. You know, let's get beyond just the walls of our building and let's go out into the community and let's do whatever we can. Let's pick up trash. Let's paint buildings. Let's go help people that need help. We don't need to meet in a building. We don't need to collect an offering. We just need to praise God, we need to pray before God, and we need to go out and we need to share the love of Jesus through service. That's right on. That's what meeting on the Lord's Day, that's what meeting on Sabbath is all about. We get charged up, we get excited about the things of the Lord. We get together and we go forth and we serve. And it's interesting, we note that, you know, not only did God have a time that He appointed us to come and worship, but He also had a place. And that place, of course, during the children of Israel was at the temple, right? The tabernacle and the temple. That was the time, or the place, and of course the time was to meet on Sabbath. Well, Rabbi, that's Old Testament. Well, let me read Hebrews chapter 11 to you. It says, and let us continue to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we encourage each other in the love of God? How do we encourage each other to say, hey, let's go out, let's do some good deeds for people? Well, this is how. It says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another even more as you see the day coming nearer. Is the day coming nearer? Oh, you betcha. I kind of look around and look at the signs of the times and I realize, oh, the Messiah is coming back. And each day we get closer to that day He comes back. So what should we do? We should encourage each other. We should love each other. And we should meet together. And I find it interesting, that word for meeting together or meeting of believers, the Greek word is episunagoge. And if you break that down, you've heard like after we have an earthquake, it's the epicenter. The epicenter of the earthquake. It's where all the action was taking place in that earthquake. That's the epicenter. So where all the action is taking place? Episynagoge. Taking place in the Messianic synagogue, according to the book of Hebrews. right? That's where all the action is at. That's where all the action should be. And I think it's great is that we should not neglect to meet together. Well, some of you might think, well, I don't go to a synagogue. I go to church. Well, you know what? Are you meeting together with believers? Are you stimulating each other to love and good deeds? Are you doing what God says to do? Are you doing it on a consistent basis? Then praise God, because you're taking a day off. You are taking a day off to say, hey, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get charged up with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to meet at the episynagogue. I'm going to meet at the center of activity, the center of where God is moving, the center of where God is working. I'm going to follow the cloud and see where that cloud is at. I'm going to look at that pillar of fire and say, hey, Esh HaTorah, the fire of the Lord is here. I'm going to go and join Him where He is working so that my brothers and sisters can be encouraged, so that my brothers and sisters can be lifted up, so I can see somebody born into the kingdom of God through the work of the hands of my brothers and sisters as we work together. Episynagoge. Let's get that action going, the action of God. And like I said, that's a great commercial for Service Sunday, because that's an opportunity for us to get together with other bodies of believers. And you know what? And it doesn't matter which name is on the outside of the building. That's what I really appreciate these guys. It has nothing to do with the name on the building. It has everything to do with getting people into the kingdom of God. You know, I heard of a large conference, and some sort of a leader or speaker was speaking. I don't remember the exact details, but he had everybody shout out, "Hey, there's a bunch of you here today. Why don't you shout out together the name and the denomination of the house of worship that you're affiliated with?" And there was a cacophony of sound. But then he said, "But who died on the cross and rose again for your sins?" And they all said the word together in unison, "Jesus, Yeshua." All said the name of Jesus together at this conference. And what a great reminder that we should be together speaking the name of Jesus. Saying the name of Yeshua together. And not skip out on meeting with others, but make sure that we are there. Because, you know, with that, God considers it holy. God considers it holy when we get together and meet with Him. And you know what? When we meet with each other, He promises that He shows up. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20 says, "Further, truly I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you request, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have come together in my name, I am there among them." When we come together in the name of the Lord, He is here with us. Amen? Amen. So, the problem that I'm seeing now in our culture or society is I'm seeing that, you know, it's sad, but people under the banner of God have developed a casual attitude towards the Word of God. And this is my concern. That casual attitude causes people to suffer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 21 says, "As for this house," and this was regarding the temple, "which was exalted, everyone will pass by it will be astonished and say, 'Why has Hashem done this to this land and to this house?' And they will say, 'Because they forsook Hashem, because they forsook Yeshua, because they forsook the God of their fathers who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, He has brought all this adversity upon them.'" You know, I find it interesting that that's what the prophecy was over the temple when Solomon had built that temple. Hey, when my people go after other stuff, when they worship other gods, when they don't take seriously the Word of God, then what happens? They are going to be removed, right? And what happened? They were removed, were they not? They didn't give the land its Sabbath. In fact, that's what God said specifically why they were taken from the land of Israel and taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, is because they didn't follow the commands of God. They didn't take it seriously. So with that, I think of the last thing in this Torah portion, which talks about the building of the golden calf. And we remember how Moses, he went up on Mount Sinai and he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't take any food with him. He didn't take any provisions with him. And where they were out, you know, at by Jebel Allah's in Saudi Arabia, you know, it's very hot, 120, 130, 140 degrees during the daytime. And at night, really cold. And he was gone up on this mountain without any shelter, without any food, without any water. And they started to worry, right? Oh no, what are we going to do? I know. Let's get together. Let's vote on something. Let's have a business meeting. Let's take an offering. Let's get a leader. Aaron, yeah. Aaron, here's some money. Here's some gold. Here's some silver. Make us. Well, what do you think God looks like? Make it. Maybe it looks like a cow. So they built this golden idol. They built this golden calf. And of course, the story of the golden calf is a great reminder that when we attempt to do religion without consulting the Word of God for instructions, we end up with an idol. What a great reminder from the Scriptures. We need to wait upon God and do what He says. Like I said, this is the only place where we see the assembly, the church. It's the same word in Greek, ekklesia. That's the only place that we see the ekklesia together. And they did this stuff. And they were seeking God. But they needed something tangible and didn't wait for God's instructions on that. And, you know, the point here, it's not our job to interject our opinions of who we think God is. Or how we think God does something. It's our job to point people to the Scripture. You know, there's some groups of people that like to speak words of the Lord over people. I've got a word of the Lord for you, Rabbi. I've got a word for the Lord for you, Carol. I've got a word for the Lord for you. And then you start blah 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 blah. Thus saith the Lord. In fact, Pastor Phil and I were talking about this week. Is there was a lady who was sending me emails on the internet. Thus saith the Lord, He has prophesied that He's going to do this and that or the other, and all we need to do is this, 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 and this. And the things that she was writing were contrary to the Word of God. And I sent her a letter back. I go, you got to be careful if you're saying God says to do something. He's not going to give you directions that are contrary to His Word. And I'd be really careful. You don't know what you're talking about. I had to respond back. Yeah, the Lord has put it upon my heart to share with you His Word. If you're saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord didn't say, what did the Scripture say? That we're supposed to, you know, that you're going to die. That you are going to die. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's in the Bible. And they continued, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, this, that, and the other. They were speaking in His name, but were not speaking His Word. And less than 4 weeks later, all of a sudden this cancer came up in her body. And within 4 weeks, she was dead. God's serious when we're saying, thus saith the Lord. And so we need to make sure and be very careful not to interject our opinions into the Scripture. Not to interject what we think it is. Not to interject other things. You know, like what the Jews were doing in the days of Jesus, like what many Jews do today. Well, you can't read the Torah unless you read the Talmud, which is what all the rabbis think about the Torah. And then you have to read all the other commentaries about what the rabbis wrote. So you've got to read a commentary about the Word of God to understand what it says. No. God's Word says to study, to show yourself, to prove unto God. A workman who needs not being ashamed. Handling with precision. Handling with precision. That means looking at this and saying, this is what the Word of God says. And we don't add anything to it. And, you know, with that, what happens when we start adding stuff to it? We have things like denominations. We have divisional mission statements. We have traditions. We have closed hearts. And, you know, and there's some good intentions. Like the reason, the whole reason why the Talmud was initially started was to keep people from violating the Torah. But what did they do? They set the boundary too far away. Instead of saying, hey, don't break the Sabbath, they said you could only walk a Sabbath journey. Don't violate the Sabbath means that, God says don't violate the Sabbath. That means that you cannot do anything that's going to help somebody if it's considered work or effort, or you might break a sweat. Yeah, there was this crazy group that lived up in Qumran in Israel called the Essenes. And they thought that relieving yourself, going to the restroom, using the bathroom, was work. And so, you know, they said, no, you can't go to the bathroom on Sabbath. That's work. So what did they do? They put their restrooms outside of town beyond what they were permitted to walk on a Sabbath day. So if you really, really had to go, in their eyes, you were committing two sins. Because one, you gave into your flesh and you relieved yourself. And two, you walked to the restroom that was a long distance away. That's crazy. God says no. These are the boundaries. This is what God wants us to do. This is it. And God wants us to keep away from traditions of people. God wants us to keep away from opinions of people. God says, let there be no division amongst you. And in fact, I've had some people encourage me to join one of the Jewish denominations and say, hey, you know what? There's some Messianic believers. We all get together. We have conferences and everything else. And okay, that's great. Well, here's our list of requirements. And one of the requirements I really have a struggle with. And this requirement is that unless the people in leadership are Jewish by blood, they can't enter in. And I'm sitting there going, wait a second here. God's word says that everyone should come in. And you know what? If God calls a non-Jew to be a messianic pastor, then who are we to get in the way of that? I don't want to put God into that. Okay, well, you know what? You don't fit with our tradition. You don't fit with our mindset. And that's why when I've been encouraged to bring our synagogue into that fellowship, I just like, I can't do that. God has not given me a peace about it because it says, let there be no division amongst you. And so who cares if, you know, the leader of a messianic group is a messianic pastor and he's not Jewish by blood and his wife isn't Jewish by blood? Did God call him to lead that group? Did God call him to lead that, you know, to lead that messianic fellowship? If God did that, I'm not going to get in the way of that. And these predetermined conditions that you have sets that up so that if that does happen, you know, these people can't get involved like God wants them to. And so I've got a problem with that tradition. I have a problem with that tradition. Because really, what does God's word say? His house shall be a house of prayer for who? For Jews? No. For everyone. Regardless of where you come from. Regardless of your bloodline. You know, God demonstrated His love towards us, and yet while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. He didn't die for just Jews. He died for everybody. And His house will be called what? Bet Tefillah, a house of prayer for all nations. And how are our prayers heard? Who intercedes for us? Jesus does, right? It's by His blood that we can enter the presence of God. It's by His blood that the mercy seat has been covered so that, with, you know, regardless of our sins, we can approach a whole, you know, a holy and perfect and pure God. So let's not let all these other trappings slow us down. Let's not let all these other things keep us back. Let's not let, you know, traditions, what people think, keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Let's read it in His Word and let's do it. Amen? It's that simple. Let's read it. Let's do it. So, you know, I've got a couple of challenge questions. Something that we need to think about. Are there any offenses that you might have? Remember we talked about the labor, about having the clean hands and the clean feet? Is there anything that is preventing you from serving God the way that He wants you to? Or is there an unequally yoked situation where you might be in a business deal with somebody who doesn't believe the things of God? Or you might be, you know, oh, hey, well, you know, she's good looking, but, you know, she doesn't believe. Maybe if I date her, I can get her into the kingdom of God. Of course, I'm married. I'm not going to be doing that. But for the single people, sometimes those, I'm sure those events present themselves, right, Pastor? Yeah, they, wow, she's attractive, but oh, it's unequally yoked. And it was kind of nice, Pastor Phil and I were talking about that this week, that, you know, he's run into some really nice single women who love the Lord. But they don't have the same calling, so it's not going to work in the ministry that God has called him to be out amongst the street dealing with the homeless people. And so if there's a different vision, okay, it's an unequally yoked situation, even though they're not a believer. I mean, even though they're both believers. And so with that, God wants us to make sure that we're walking in lockstep with the right people, that we complement each other in our service to God. Amen? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Because God's Word says don't quench the Spirit, right? Are we full of the Holy Spirit so we can serve? There's a struggle. A lot of people have a struggle to meet consistently with God's people in corporate worship. You're here this week, Baruch Hashem. I see you most of you guys see every week. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But you might know somebody. Well, you know, I'm really struggling. Well, you know what? You need to come to a service. Well, I catch it on the radio on the way to work. Or I watch this person on TV. You know? No, that's not what God says. God says, get together. Episynagoge. Get together. That's where the action is at, when we get together and take seriously the Word of God. Also ask yourself, are there any traditions that you might be saying, well, you know what, I know this is a scripture, this is a traditional thing. Are these traditional things setting up blockages and barricades from keeping other people from hearing the good news of Yeshua, to keeping hearing the good news of Jesus? Because we shouldn't have these blockages. Yes, of course, I totally understand that there's different styles in the way that we worship. I get that. I understand that. But if it's all authorized worship for God, there should be nothing that gets in the way. In fact, I remember when my wife and I first moved to the area, that the only station that we could get on our radio, there was two stations that we could get. One had nothing but preaching out of Calvary Chapel. And the other one was a Christian station that all they played was rap and hip-hop music. Now, for those of you who know me, I'm not a big fan of the rap and the hip-hop music. That's not me. I don't listen to that music. I don't like, you know, that. It does something in my brain, I guess. It's probably all that classical music training I've had over the years. But with that, I had to stop and say, wait a second. It's not about the style of music, because listen to the words. They're telling everybody about Jesus. They're telling everybody, you know, how they could live a life that God wants them to live. To have that abundant life that God wants them to have. Well, I guess I like this music because it's telling people about the Lord. And that should really be our attitudes too when we go to other places. It's not about the style. Are they proclaiming the name of Jesus boldly? They might be doing it a little bit differently than what we're used to. I remember visiting a Pentecostal church a couple of weeks back, and just went for a service just to be an encouragement for them and to show up. I'd never been there before, and you walked in, and the pastor was up there teaching, and after talking to him later, he was talking about like sacrifices in the temple and tabernacle. He's like, oh, I was kind of worried that a Jew was coming into this service. But with that, you know, would I have taught differently? Of course I would have taught differently. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay, because at the end of the service, he made sure that the gospel was taught clearly, that everybody had a chance to hear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that it's only in Christ Jesus and faith in Jesus and surrendering of our lives to Jesus that people can be saved. And he went a step beyond that and says, okay, well, if you're saying, hey, I've never asked Jesus into my heart, I've never given my life to Jesus, I never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. He says, if you haven't done that, we need to pray. And I'm like, oh, I can get behind this, because the other stuff doesn't matter. He taught the most important thing, which is the good news about Jesus. Amen? And that's what it's really all about. So we need to, you know, think about these things. Are these things that we're struggling with? Do we know other people that are struggling with these things? Because even if we're not struggling with these things, and you know, we're aware of a brother or sister who's struggling, you know what we can do? We can pray for them, right? We don't get in their face. We don't yell, "Hey, what are you doing?" No, our job is to say, "Hey, I'm just praying for you. I'm praying that for you." Or, and then many times we start praying for something, somebody, God will give us a verse of Scripture, right? So we don't have to make something up. "Thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 blah." It's, you know, "I was just praying for you the other day and God said, you know," and then we throw out the reference. You know, there's a passage in Matthew, or there's something here in Psalms, or here's something that I was reading in Deuteronomy. And the Spirit really spoke to me, and while I was praying for you with this verse or passage, just wanted to share that with you and recommend maybe you read it. And just know that I love you and I'm praying for you. What a great way, huh? What a great way. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment.